Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the sixth day of September, the year of our Lord 2026. We will be continuing today in our topical series on how to be a Christian. This is part three. Part one was the attributes of God. We learned about the attributes of God. Part two was salvation. God, man, and salvation. And that might have been a tough message for some people to hear, because in that message, I wanted to be very faithful to the text of the scripture, especially where Jesus said, some of you call me Lord, Lord, but I don't know you. So that is the job of a faithful preacher, is to teach us about what is and is not salvation. I would not want to hear later on that somebody went through this church, thought they were saved, died, did not go to heaven, and that's on me if I didn't clarify the scriptures. So the Bible says that we preachers are accountable to God for your souls. Not that we are responsible for you, for your salvation directly, but that we need to do our job to rightly divide the word of God so that you understand what is saved and what is not saved. Lest you sit under 10, 20, 30 years of Bible teaching and never find out that you're not saved. So I hope that clarified for everybody last week. And if not, I'm still here and I take questions. And we have Ron's Theological Roundtable once a month, and I always stay after church as long as anybody wants to talk and pray and maybe pray for salvation, even. So if you would rise, please, I'll open in prayer, and then we will be reading this morning the entire chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And today's message in how to be a Christian, this is part 3, the Bible. The Bible. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us together this morning to learn about the Bible. We're not going to bring up all the teachings from the Bible today, but we are going to talk about the Bible, what it is, its value, how we should read it and use it. Lord God, I pray that this message would be crystal clear to us all today, and that they would be your thoughts and your principles and not the words of a man, not the opinions of myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The central verse here, the key verse today, is 2 Timothy 3:16. But I wanted to give the entire context. And as I do, I'll just read 2 Timothy 3:16, and then we'll go back and give the whole context. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That verse, those two verses are in a context. And the context is, we will see here in the beginning of this chapter, that in the last days, all kinds of evil is going to happen. And men will always seek to become more intellectual and learn more things, lots of things. There is no shortage of information that we can absorb today. But the important information to absorb is the teachings of the Holy Scriptures and what they teach to us, because they lead to salvation and they shape our character as well. So be listening to that as I go through. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This has been a reading of God's Word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your Word. We ask you to teach us about your Word today. Give us something that we can take home and really absorb and sink our teeth into. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. We saw in this passage that in the last days, and I don't know about you, but the days that we're living in right now, they look a lot to me like the last days, or at least precursors to the last days. Certainly we know this, that we're over 1,900 years closer to the last day than they were when this text was written. Perilous times will come, and this is the character that men and women will have. They'll love themselves, they'll love money, they'll be boastful, they'll be proud, they'll be unforgiving, and they will be without self-control. This is one of the strongest traits that characterize this generation, and by generation I mean all people alive today. The people are without self-control. We can have anything we want at our fingertips, especially in this world, in the new world, I mean, in North America. We have anything we want. And it has bred a culture in which we lack self-control. And we're even reluctant to make laws against abominable things as a people. We love pleasure rather than loving God. You see here, the scripture paints these as two opposite things. These two things oppose each other. To be without self-control and to love pleasure is to not love God. And to love God is to not be controlled by your lusts and desires, but to have self-control. We're going to have another message in a couple of weeks about prayer and fasting. I'm going to talk about fasting in that. One of the most overlooked traits that is taught in Scripture for developing self-control in the Christian. Doing without a few meals and doing it in a way that promotes godliness. I teach this to young men and women especially who have never really learned self-control, self-discipline. Prayer and fasting to buffet your body But we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. And then he says in verse 10, but you're different. You have carefully followed my doctrine. That is to say, my teaching. Not only that, but then he holds up his own life as a teacher. He says, you've carefully followed my doctrine and my manner of life, my example, my manner of living. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul will say, follow my example. That's a scary thing for a teacher to say, because it exposes, you know, your whole life is on display. You have followed my doctrine, my manner of life, even my purpose. You ever look at those who teach you the Scriptures and ask yourself, can I see a purpose in this teacher's life? We talked several weeks ago about you can know the character of an organization before you join it by looking at its statement of purpose and by understanding what the end purpose is of that organization. A lot of times they'll just tell you, my suffering, my love, my perseverance, and then my persecutions and afflictions. Paul believed that his persecutions, in other words, him being persecuted and him being afflicted, spoke as loudly to his congregation as did his words in a sermon, when they saw how he held up under persecution and affliction. And then down in verse 14, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. And how did they learn them? You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, now he's speaking to Timothy here, and Timothy is not a child. Timothy is probably in his 40s at this point, which would mean that this is towards not that long after the death of Christ that this letter is being written, maybe a couple decades. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So what scriptures were those? Mostly, it was the Old Testament. The Old Testament was able to bring a person to salvation. The Old Testament is incomplete to be a mature Christian in our world today, but all they had for scriptures back then was just a couple things. One is they had the Old Testament writings. Second is they had the apostles' teaching, which he refers to here. You've carefully followed my doctrine. Then they also had letters that were written by the apostles to the various churches. Not all of those letters are preserved for us. And I believe there were many, many, many more letters than the small number of letters that are preserved for us in the New Testament today. But God saw fit to preserve 27 books in the New Testament for us today. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it is the Scriptures that can bring us to salvation. You can come to salvation by preaching and not even owning a Bible. You can come to salvation by the Holy Spirit speaking to you directly and not having a Bible or not having a preacher. It's more difficult. You can come to salvation simply by reading the Scriptures and not having any other resource at all. But if your heart is set towards God, God will provide you the means of salvation. 2 Timothy 3:16, now our central verse. All Scripture, all the Scriptures that they had compiled, and that would include these epistles, these letters that were being gathered by the apostles and by the churches at that point. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to look at those three things, which is reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We see that this word reproof, I don't know, they used it differently back then than we use it today. Reproof is not always a rebuke. This sorry, let me start with teaching. Teaching, the word is didaskalion. We get the word didactic from that. In other words, to teach or to be a teacher. Romans 15:4 tells us this. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves, lest each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, so he was not serving his own desires. But as it is written, very often in the scripture you'll see the words, as it is written. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, speaking of Christ. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The scriptures are to bring us hope. Hope of what? The hope of salvation. The scriptures lead us to salvation. Then he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant that you be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now this teaching is to lead to unity within the church. Too often, I fear, it leads to division. The object of the scriptures is not to divide, but to unite. And that's why you'll see here in our church that we don't speak from the pulpit to divide the church. We don't typically call out other churches and other church traditions to say how they're wrong and how we're right and we're good and they're bad. But the object here is unity, that we be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now we go to reproof. This word reproof means to prove again. It doesn't just mean to like rebuke. It means to prove again, to reprove, to give evidence, to bring someone to a conviction of something. It's talking about an inner conviction that focuses on allowing God to confirm our faith, the inbirthing of our faith, to allow God to persuade us unto salvation. Hebrews 11:1 calls reproof, uses the word evidence for this, saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the reproof of things not seen, the proving again of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And now maybe the most difficult part of this, 2 Timothy 3:16, is training in righteousness. This word actually comes from paideia, which comes from a word meaning children, or the training of children. But Paul is saying, you know, just as children are trained, we as believers are trained also. We are educated. And this involves, in this sense of this word paideia, training, chastening, discipline, and nurture. Our education or training by implication is disciplinary. And what I don't mean spanking. Although sometimes you might read the scriptures yourself and feel as if you had been spanked. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is real enough in your life that you can pick up the scriptures and be reproved, rebuked, corrected by the scriptures themselves without any human involvement whatsoever. This has happened to me a few times in my Christian walk too, where I've just opened the scriptures and read, and I'm cut. My heart is just cut to the quick. You see, the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce your heart between soul and marrow, between bone and marrow, rather, and to reveal the intentions of your heart. The whole training and education of children is all about reproof. We give admonitions to children, and God gives admonitions to us. One commentator put it this way: whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing the passions, that is training in righteousness. Training in righteousness is an ongoing process in our lives. It never ends. We may be tempted to think, well, as I get older, I lust less. Well, not all lust is sexual. We can still lust after things. We can lust after status, position, money, jobs, a car. It's all lust. We're to curb our passions, to live simply. Hebrews chapter 12 talks a lot about the chastening of the Lord. I'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. He's saying, this, by the way, this is right after the Hebrews chapter 11 that I read the other week, the hallmark of faith, talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Noah, and the others who were marks of faith unto salvation. But now he says, it's a little bit of a rebuke here, you haven't yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It's like, you think you're resisting sin. You're just getting started. Maybe you need to bleed. Maybe not in a physical sense, but maybe in a spiritual sense or in an emotional sense. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And then he quotes, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, then scourges every son whom he receives. This verse has been misused and abused by parenting classes in the church over the years. You've maybe heard the proverb, spare the rod, spoil the child, and that the heart of foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Yes, that's all well and good, but it's not to be used to abuse children. But the Lord here is speaking to adults, and he's saying, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Even Jesus was chastened by God, not for sin, but he took upon himself our chastening. Don't despise that. It's not a tragedy when you're chastened by God. He doesn't do it because he hates you. I've corrected my children before, and I've told them, you understand, I don't want to do this. Don't make me do this. And maybe you've had the same conversation with your own children. It's like that with God. I picture God saying, I really would rather not have to correct you all the time. If you would control your self-desires, your self-will, if you would be self-disciplined, we wouldn't be having this conversation so often. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In other words, we need to welcome it. If God didn't chasten us, it would mean he didn't love us. Chastening is a part of our training in righteousness. For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I don't want to be thought of as an illegitimate child. So I welcome the chastening of God. And how does God do it? A lot of the times, it's through the Scriptures. And God has entrusted the Bible and a chastening process, even into the life of the church. We'll talk about that a few weeks from now when we talk about the church and what it means to be committed to the church. We're not just committed to preaching and to worship time, singing with each other. But it also involves being submitted to the discipline of the elders, to be corrected. That should be welcomed. I remember one time, I won't say I thought I was hot stuff, but I was a new seminary graduate and a little bit maybe full of myself. And we went and joined our first church after me graduating from seminary. And the elders entrusted me with a task to do, something to do. And I did it from pride. I did it poorly. It didn't reflect well on me or my training. And I did it from a sense of pride. And the elders wrote me a letter. I said, "You did this from pride." And I tell you, it cut me to the quick. But I responded also in writing and said, "I accept your rebuke. I welcome it. And I want it again in the future. And if you would ever trust me with this responsibility again, I will do better. Thank you for your rebuke." And this is the kind of attitude that we need. I don't say that to brag because I was shamed. This is the kind of attitude we need to bring to being corrected by the church. We've had correction in this church in the past. Sometimes it was received very well. Sometimes it was received horribly, and it went very, very poorly. But that's not a reflection on the church. That's a reflection on the person being corrected. We've always, if we've ever done it, whenever we've done it exactly according to the scriptures. Quietly, secretly, behind closed doors, not shaming somebody, not getting public at all, unless and until we were rejected several times. I want to move on to the benefits of studying the Word. We see in Proverbs chapter 2 some of the benefits of studying the Word, where the mother and father of a king are teaching the king, the young man who's becoming king, and they're telling him this: "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints." That's what I want. I want my path to be preserved for me. And that comes by seeking wisdom, and wisdom by hearing the word of God. One of the ways that we learn wisdom, I want to give you five steps for learning wisdom from the Bible. First, we hear the Bible. Second, we read the Bible. We study the Bible. We memorize the Bible. And then we meditate on the Bible. How do we hear the word? We hear it from preaching. We hear it from teaching. Scripture says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." This is in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of him who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we need to give ourselves to hearing the word of God. And what kind of heart should we have as we hear the word of God? Jesus teaches us this in Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower and the seed. He says this, but the seeds that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We need to have a noble heart, which is to say being open to the teachings of the scripture, and to have a good heart, a heart which is at peace with God and man. If we're at enmity, if we're at odds with God or man or your spouse, it's very, very difficult to receive the teaching of the word. It sort of blocks your hearing. Now, what is the responsibility then on the teacher, the preacher, in delivering a message about the word of God? Nehemiah chapter 8 teaches us about this. This describes an early teaching service. And Nehemiah gathered quite a number of teachers together. And I won't name them all. I think there were about 9 of them. And he brought them together and they taught the people. And then all the people answered, amen and amen, while lifting up their hands. So this was in conjunction with worship. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also these many preachers helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. This was actually a standing up service. They didn't have pews or chairs. So the teachers then read distinctly from the book in the law of God. So we read distinctly. This is why we always have a scripture reading at the beginning of a sermon. Read it distinctly. And they gave the sense. So then they gave the meaning of the scriptures. And then they helped them to understand the reading. This is application. So, read what it says, explain what it says, and then explain what to do with it. This is a mark of good teaching, good preaching. I know that we all have many different teachers that we can listen to on the internet and read books and so on, but that's what you're looking for. Somebody who teaches what it says, teaches what it means, and then teaches what to do with it in your life. And then we also read the Word of God. We read it for ourselves. Whenever you want to be blessed by God, there's somewhere that you can go, and the Bible guarantees that you will be blessed. You go to Revelation chapter 1. And just the introduction to the entire book of Revelation says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Here's the key verse here. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Did you catch that? Blessed is he who reads. It's a truism about the Christian faith that basically wherever missionaries go, literacy goes. Missionaries always take the written word with them, and if there is no written language where they go, they create a written language. They don't create the language, but they create the writing and reading system so that you may understand the Word of God. That's what Wycliffe ministry is all about. All they do is go places to where there's a spoken language but not written, and they create a writing system, and then they publish Bibles in that language. There are thousands and thousands of languages in the world today. So blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy, and the things which are written in it, for the time is near. God instructs future kings all the way back in Deuteronomy in chapter 17. And he says of kings, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he, the king, shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. God was telling future kings, you know those books that Moses gave you? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? I want you to handwrite all five of those books by your own hand, not a scribe, and I want you to constantly devote yourself to the reading of those five books of the Bible. That was God's plan for the kings of Israel. He shall read it all the days of his life. This is a discipline that we too should have. We should be reading the Bible every day of our life. Every day of your life should have a Bible with you. My people who came before me were called Mennonites, and they were German-speaking people. And sometimes they lived in other countries because they got persecuted in Germany. And so they moved to, say, Russia and England and other countries. And they had a peculiar way of dressing. They would sew large pockets on the front of their jackets or their dresses. And they were called Großtaschen. The people themselves were called Großtaschen by the natives of the land. And that means big pockets. The people of big pockets. And why did they have big pockets? They carried a Bible right there in their jacket. Wherever they went, they were people of the big pockets. And how should we study the word? In Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were preaching, and they were being chased from city to city. And they had just had a successful teaching campaign in Thessalonica, Greece. And then after they were successful and they had many converts, the Pharisees didn't like that, so they chased them out of the city. And then so they were sent off to Berea. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica by night to the city of Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these Jews in Berea, were more noble-minded or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And it's talking about the Pharisees, by the way. In that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Pharisees in Berea were saying, okay, Paul, Timothy, Silas, we'll listen to what you have to say, but we're going to test you. When you leave at night and go back to your house and eat dinner, we're going to be in our houses and we're going to be seeing whether the things that you said are true. The Bible describes this as being fair-minded or noble-minded. This is the attitude with which we should study the word. Don't believe everything that you hear from me until you confirm it yourself when you go home. And I will never be offended, and no preacher should ever be offended, by somebody coming up and saying, hey, you said this last week, but I went in the scriptures and I'm seeing something that it seems to contradict that. Could you help me understand this? Could you walk this through with me together? This has happened to me many times. I welcome it because what it means is you're going home and studying the scripture for yourself, and that really kind of turns me on. That's a beautiful thing. So not only am I not offended by that, that just makes my day. That's a great thing. Now finally, what we need to do is meditate on God's word. After Moses died, and Joshua took over. And Joshua took over Israel, not as a prophet so much as a general and a leader. The Lord said to Joshua this. He said, after Moses had written the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which we call the Torah or the law. God said in Joshua chapter 1:8 to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may carefully observe to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You notice I'm looking up at you while I'm saying that. Why? Because I've memorized this. Not to brag, memorization is a part of meditation. And we need to memorize the scriptures. meditate on it day and night. It's not hyper-spiritual or getting carried away to just sit in your living room, close your eyes, and just think about the goodness of God. Think of, and discuss over the dinner table what was said at the church service on Sunday, or to ask yourselves and discuss amongst yourselves different doctrinal questions. Memorization is a part of this as well. I have a recommendation to everybody, which is to learn scripture songs. Most of the scripture that I have memorized, if you ever see me recite it, you'll kind of watch my eyes as I sort of look up and I'm searching my memory banks. I'm listening to a tune in my ear. I'm hearing a song. Like, how should a young man keep his way pure? Well, let's see. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. By taking heed to thy word. By taking heed to thy word. I will never forget that verse, ever. It's a part of who I am. I wake up in the morning, and I just want to praise God. I may just sing, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and weary land, where no water is, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. When you internalize scripture like that, they can lock you in a dungeon and take away your Bible, and your faith will persist because it resides here. Not just here. This is how we should be training our children and grandchildren. Teach them the songs of Scripture. I had so much to teach here, and we're out of time. And that's okay. That's okay. That's the message that needed to be taught today. I will say this. If you haven't been around here for a long time, it may seem like we're kind of going through the scriptures at a slow pace, but I assure you, we've covered a lot of ground. So far, what has been taught from this pulpit, since I've been here in 12 years, Genesis, Exodus, Ruth, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Obadiah, Habakkuk, Matthew, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Titus, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. We're starting a new book in a couple weeks. So just stay with us. We'll get through it. And it doesn't preclude anybody from going home and studying these scriptures on your own. I know there's a family here that have been in the book of Jeremiah for a while. That's the longest book in the Bible. And good on you for going through Jeremiah. I'm going to close with this thought. What are you doing with the Word of God? Is it a book that sits closed? Are the pages of your Bible kind of stuck together and crispy and new? Or are they dog-eared and colored up and written on with notes in the margins? The guy who discipled me, Eric Balcom was his name. He gave me a Bible, and then I was reluctant to write in it like he did in his. And he just was joking with me, and he said, Ron, you know, at the judgment seat, God's going to want to look at your Bible, and he's going to zap you if you don't have it filled with notes and stuff. He was kidding. But the point was made. This is paper and ink. You can go ahead and write in it, make it your own. Put your notes, your thoughts in it, devour it. I've seen Bibles that are covered in duct tape. That's a good Bible. Is your Bible like the family Bible that I grew up with, which was this big, weighed about 10 pounds, and we had births and deaths and marriages written in it, but we never really studied it? Use the Bible. Become intimate with the Bible. You should know it. You should internalize it. Develop a habit of daily scripture reading. When I first became a believer, that same guy, Eric, said, "Ron, you know, there's 30 to 31 days in a month, and there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you just put yourself on a program of on the first day of the month, you read chapter 1 and 2, I committed to it. And I've read the book of Proverbs hundreds and hundreds of times. And it's a part of me. It's a part of who I am. Make the scriptures a part of who you are. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Would you rise, please, as we close with the song?